Good morning. I'd like to greet you this morning with the words of Galatians 1:3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to extend a hearty welcome to each of you that have come to worship this morning, and whether you're a regular attendee or a guest today, we're glad for each of you that has come, and it is my prayer and desire that God, through his Holy Spirit, will touch all of our hearts. For an opening passage this morning, I'd like to turn to the book of Luke chapter 6, picking up in verse 43 to verse 45. These are words of Jesus. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace, and we thank you, Lord, for your presence here through your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the dawn of a beautiful day, the opportunity to gather in your house, to sing your praises, to worship you, to open your word, and to allow you to speak to us. And Lord, you know each of us personally, you know each one's individual needs, and I pray that in a special way, you'll reach down and touch the lives of everyone here and provide for their personal needs. Lord, we also pray for those that cannot be here due to circumstances. Bless them, touch them, and may they feel your love and your presence as well. We pray for the Sunday school, for each student and each teacher that is assembled there. Bless their time of fellowship, and may you touch their lives as well. We thank you, Lord, for a free country where we can gather in this manner, no disturbances, no distractions, and we can proclaim your holy word. Lord, we pray for a hedge of protection around us this morning. Ward off Satan and his forces that so often want to distract us and disturb us. Help us to remain focused on you alone, Jesus. We pray in your holy name. Amen. At this time, we have some congregational singing, please.
Take time to be holy. Number 361.
Thank you.
I've entitled my message this morning, Works of the Flesh versus Fruits of the Spirit. You know, and when we look at God's Word, the Bible mentions many specific actions and attitudes that are either right or wrong. You know, and today I'd like to look at a whole list of them, then we'll turn to the book of Galatians 5 in a bit. But when you come back to our opening scripture passage, Jesus makes it very clear that, you know, we recognize a tree by its fruit. You know, and for some of us, especially for someone like myself, if I would walk up to a tree and even if it was blooming in spring, I might not necessarily recognize what kind of fruit this tree will bring. But, you know, later in the summer when it starts bearing fruit, then one quickly recognizes it, whether it's a plum tree or an apple tree or whatever variety of tree it might be. You know, and this holds so true in our spiritual realm as our life as a Christian as well. You know, it becomes very evident to those that observe us who we are following, who is a part of our lives. Is Jesus in control, or are they what we might refer to the lusts of the flesh sort of guiding and ruling our personal lives? And when we go through these characteristics, we might sort of want to look at our own personal selves. You know, which of the characteristics, whether the works of the flesh or the fruits of the Spirit, are they really dominant in my life or not? So let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, picking up in verse 16 through verse 24. This I say then, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Galatia. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So here we see very clearly, and pardon me, in verse 24 as well, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So here we see a very distinct list. You know, what is to be a part of a Christian's life and what is not. You know, and are some of these influencing our lives? You know, the reality is that the flesh or our own desires are always, we might say, in a battle against the spiritual life that Christ plants in us when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. But we might need to sometimes ask ourselves, is too much of the works of the flesh influencing me that I'm sort of dampening, you know, or hiding God's light that is to shine out of me, or am I really allowing the fruits of the Spirit to grow in my personal life? You know, if we read through the works of the flesh as they're listed here, you know, there's a lot of words that maybe aren't quite familiar to us, maybe not used in our vocabulary a lot nowadays. But what I'd like to do, and what I did do as I prepared for this message, was I looked up each word in the dictionary and found a definition. I don't know about you folk, but I know for myself sometimes I might have sort of developed an understanding of a certain word, and it might not be way out, but sometimes to look into it a little more in depth gives us a bit of an insight as to what God's word is teaching us. And the very first one listed here was adultery. And I think most of us would understand. But the definition was unfaithfulness of a married man to his wife or of his wife to him. Voluntary sexual relations by a married man with a woman not his wife or a married woman with a man, not her husband. You know, this was even one of the Ten Commandments that Moses received from God on Mount Sinai. You know, not to look on another man's wife or to have relations with her. You know, and sometimes one has heard comments made, well, today we're living under grace. God is a gracious God. And yet Romans 6 very clearly teaches us we don't live in sin willfully and say, well, God's grace is going to cover it. You know, he says, God forbid. This is not how our Christian walk works. And Jesus, even though he brought grace into this world, he brought redemption, but he would often refer to the laws of the Old Testament, the Mosaic laws often referred to, you know, the Ten Commandments that Moses received on Mount Sinai, and so on, and he would reiterate them, and actually often, we might say, even add to them the deeper meaning of what God's intent was when Moses received the Ten Commandments. In Matthew, in chapter 5, and in verse 27 and 28, Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." You know, he's referring to the law of the Old Testament. But Jesus says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." You know, and then I sort of fast forward to our present day today. You know, many of us carry devices in our pocket where adultery, mental adultery, is so readily available to anyone. It's not just men, it is women. Pornography is very open and very easily assessed. And how many people keep this hidden and are living in mental adultery? You know, it is something each one has to answer for him or herself. It is not God-honoring. It is not God-pleasing. You might be able to hide it for some time, but reality is, you know, what an individual fills his or her heart with will eventually come out in an act of his or her personal life. And when we notice this unfaithfulness within us, we need to take deep and appropriate steps to dampen this, to put it away, to not allow Satan to influence us in this ungodly way. Then the next one that was listed as the works of the flesh was fornication. You know, when God's, or the dictionary described it as voluntary sexual intercourse between unmarried persons. You know, an unmarried person cannot commit adultery, but an unmarried person that is living a loose, immoral life is called fornication. And fornication is sin. It is wrong. You know, over the years, you know, through premarital counseling and stuff, you know, there's been couples that have confessed to this. And they will often say, well, we knew we were getting married anyway. You know, irregardless of what you know, irregardless of what your intentions are, when God's word calls something sin, it is exactly what it is. It is sin. It needs to be repented of. It needs to be apologized for to those involved. And with God's help, not to continue that type of a lifestyle. And then there was uncleanness. And the dictionary defined it as not pure morally, and it also used the word evil. You know, individuals who seemingly don't bat an eye when they can gain something by being untruthful or by downright stealing something and hoping nobody else notices, and the list of things could go on. Are simply evil, you know, living contrary to the teachings of God's word. And then lasciviousness ties closely with adultery and fornication, inclined to feeling lusts. You know, an individual, when he sees or she sees someone of the opposite sex, where right away their mind sort of goes in places where it should not be. Then there was idolatry, defined as the worship of idols, the paying of divine honors to any created object, the worship of a person or thing, great love or admiration, or extreme devotion. You know, none of us will have idols in our home that we worship, that we kneel to, or that we pray to. But you know, there's things in our lives, and it'll be different for each of us gathered here this morning. Things in our lives that we concentrate a lot on, things that we spend a lot of time with, things that distract us from serving Christ and living an open Christian life. You know, that is idolatry, or the divine paying or paying of divine honors to any created object, you know. The worship of a person or thing. You know, there's many folk that will maybe give you all sorts of stats of any sports player, but they hardly can find a book in the Bible or quote or list any people of God's word that are recorded as to what their accomplishments were, what their downfallings were, and the list goes on. You know, how much admiration do I have for other people? You know, it's good to respect them, to honor them, but am I following their example instead of the perfect example of Jesus Christ? You know, one has heard and seen of individuals that might follow a certain music group, and there might be a good singer, you know, but they will aspire to follow that person's example, to, you know, almost literally worship the ground they walk on. You know, that is not God being our number one in our lives anymore, where we have such admiration or we're so devoted to something other than Jesus Christ in our lives. The next one listed here was witchcraft. The dictionary defined it as what a witch does or is supposed to do, magic power or influence. You know, there's only two spirits in this world. And if it doesn't come of the Holy Spirit, it is of the devil. And you know, witches, they are literally open Satan worshipers. You know, and what often comes to mind when I read of witchcraft, you know, we as a Christian group of people would never want to be seen as worshiping witches or idolatry or participating in anything that is satanic. And yet it is interesting how many Christians on October 31st will dress up their children and walk down the street trick-or-treating and expecting candy from the neighbors. You know, this is the devil's game, and we as Christians should not participate. It might seem very innocent to us. We might sort of think there's nothing evil to come of it, you know, and to some extent, maybe I can't totally refute that in and of itself. But when we know the background, when we know the history, where this has all come from, we as Christians should not participate. You know, and it brings to mind a memory as growing up, and, you know, I was blessed to have godly parents, and often I did not understand their ways, and not that our home was perfect in any way, or nor that I was, but the one thing I do remember very distinctly, October 31st, after supper, nobody left the house in the home I grew up in. You know, Mom and Dad were very strict, and until the day I got married, October 31st, I had to be at home. And you know, when I was about 16 or 17 years old, it sure protected my hide that one particular Halloween night in our community. You know, somebody had lit a fairly large stack of straw bales or flax straw bales for a neighbor down the street. And the next morning, this neighbor is at my mom and dad's place, and the neighbor says to my dad, you know, I now know who burnt my flax straw. Your son Art was the one that lit it. You know, and Dad could confidently say, I know he didn't. He was at home all evening. And whether the neighbor believed him or not, I don't know. Why anyone wanted to peg that on myself, I don't understand. And that is all history. But you know, we can protect ourselves and our children in so many ways if we follow God's word. And we do not give in to the practices of the underworld or the underground of the devil's work. Then the next word in the works of the flesh was hatred, simply described as a very strong dislike. You know, as a God's child, as Christians, we should never, ever be guilty of hating someone. We do not approve of an ungodly lifestyle. We do not approve of sin. But we still, with God's help, see a person through the eyes of Jesus and should see a heart that needs Jesus. We should see an individual that needs spiritual help. But instead of disliking them or downright hating them because of some of the things they do, which is not appropriate on our part as a Christian. Then there was variance. It means to be in a condition of disagreement, in a condition of discord or dissension. You know, there is individuals that we know of, and I hope and trust none of us is this type of an individual, but they will often argue or disagree just simply for the sake of getting a body or a group of individuals or people all riled up and creating a lot of dissension. Emulations, jealousy or envy is what described emulations. You know, to be admiring something someone else has and thinking, you know, I would like one of those someday, you know, that is one thing. But when we start resenting someone because he or she can attain or have things that I maybe cannot have, that downright boils to jealousy or envy. And it will very often create a barrier in our relationship with someone else. And then there was wrath. It was described in the dictionary as very great anger displayed in action. You know, and there is a difference between anger and wrath. You know, there's certain things in life that should anger us. You know, anger is a God-given emotion. You know, if I saw someone abusing a child and it didn't anger me, you know, what would I do? I'd probably turn a blind eye and walk away. You know, but when anger sets in, we don't like the act that is happening, and we will step up. We will not react in the way the abuser maybe is acting, but we should step up, speak up, and make it clear this is unacceptable. But when wrath sets in, then we step up and we allow the anger to take complete control of us. And we might end up doing the same thing this person is, the abuser is doing. And it reminds me of many years ago when the abortion movement started becoming very open in Canada and right here in Winnipeg, you know, Dr. Henry Morgenthaler, you know, and we were totally against the work of what he was promoting. But there was a group of people that tried to kill the guy. You know, yes, he is guilty of killing babies before they're born, but we should not become guilty of killing a person that is living or supporting an ungodly thing. It might be an extreme example, but I just want to bring out what this really is when we allow wrath to take control of our lives. Then the next item in the works of the flesh was strife, defined as the act of quarreling, fighting, and selfish ambitions. You know, where someone will do whatever it takes to get his or her own way. No regard for others, no regard for the well-being of maybe an organization or any group, but it is totally about self. Then seditions, closely tied to strife, stirring up discontent or rebellion. You know, where there's something going on within church or within another organization that I personally really don't like, but it seems like sort of the majority wants this. Well, then what I might do is go and talk to this individual and to another individual, and eventually I might have convinced, you know, a dozen people more or less to sort of agree with me, and then we go in as a group and we really start stirring up discontentment, you know, or we literally rebel, you know, that is seditions. Then there's heresies, defined as a belief different from the accepted belief of a church, a school, a profession, or other group. You know, if there is a certain group that does things a certain way, and we like it, and we want to join up with it, great. But if we already see beforehand we don't like it, and yet we go and join up with it, and then later want to flip the whole tables on them and change things, you know, we maybe should have stayed out of there in the first place. Envyings, It is deeper yet than jealousy, to feel discontent about the good fortune of others. Envy implies resentment, jealousy, or hatred directed toward them. You know, where someone will literally, you know, not like someone, not have a relationship because we're envious. And then there was murderers, you know, and we would probably very quickly take content in knowing I have never killed and I have no intention of killing anyone. You know, murderers was defined as the unlawful killing of one human being by another. In 1 John in chapter 3, verse 15, God's word says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." You know, if we dislike someone so deeply that we hate them, it is, we might say, the same consequences as a murderer. And God's word says clearly, he has no eternal life abiding in him. You know, and if we don't have eternal life, where are we heading? Nowhere else than the fiery pit of hell. Drunkenness, defined as overcome by alcoholic liquor or intoxicated. You know, and it has been concerning to me for a number of years already how many Christians think social drinking is acceptable. You know, where we can have an alcoholic beverage here or there. You know, going back many years when I was in youth, I remember as a youth leader, we invited two individuals that were, they called themselves alcoholics, but they were not into alcohol anymore. And they made it very clear, both their testimonies was it did not start with a decision, I'm going to become a drunkard. It started with a social drink here, a social drink there, and, you know, good people hosting them in their homes and serving wine or whatever it had been. But before they realized their bodies were hooked on this stuff, they needed more and more and more. And before they ever wanted it to happen, you know, their lives were in jeopardy with their spouses, with their families. You know, food wasn't on the table the way it should have been, and the list went on. You know, you or I might be able to, with full control, have a drink here or there. But what if you're hosting someone? Or what if your example to your child sort of says, oh, this is okay. But your child or the one you're hosting in your home does not have the control you have. You know, the alcohol in and of itself isn't the issue. But do you or I want to be guilty of being a stumbling block to someone that becomes a drunkard, breaks up a family, and just creates havoc for many, many people around him? So, yeah, we might not think of ourselves as a drunkard or being given to drunkenness, but what am I tempting others with? We might say, well, everybody's responsible for themselves. You know, some truth to that. But if I, as a Christian, and someone is looking up to me for an example in life, and the other person is weak, and I mislead them, who's going to be responsible for that misleading? And then there was revelings. Another word for revelings is carousing, or it was defined in the dictionary as a noisy feast or drinking party, to drink heavily. You know, in Galatians 5:21 wrapped up with saying that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, those are deep, hard words, but they're a reality. It's not my idea. This is God's word teaching us. And the whole list that we just walked through, if we live in those things and we continue doing them and don't do anything about changing our ways, he says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, and when we don't inherit the kingdom of God, we are on the road to hell. So let's make things right. Today is the day. Today God gives us opportunity. And I understand we all have natural evil desires. God understands that even deeper than we do ourselves. And these desires is something you and I cannot ignore. And in order for us to follow the Holy Spirit's guidance, we have to make a decision to deal with the negative things in our lives. Galatians 5, verse 24 says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." You know, if I carry the name of Jesus and I say that I am a Christian, you know, these lusts or these works of the flesh, we crucify them. We nail them to the cross. We turn our back and we walk away from them. We look to Jesus for help. Those who willfully live in the sins that we've just talked about, those that refuse to deal with these kinds of sins, what do they really reveal about themselves? They show God, they show others that they have not fully surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. As Christians, we have the capacity to sin, but reality is, as a Christian, we have been set free from sin's power over us, and we don't have to give in to it anymore. We have to commit our sinful desires to God's control, not just the one-time thing, it's a daily thing. And we have to trust the Holy Spirit to guide us and to help us overcome the difficult things in our lives. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You know, when we ponder what Jesus did to redeem you and me, you know, he is there and he's willing to help us to overcome any of the negative influences that so often want to take control of our lives. Our only way to freedom from these natural evil desires is through allowing the Holy Spirit to work within us to guide and to lead us. In Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 23 and 24, we're encouraged, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Now, when we invite Jesus in, let's give him full course, free course in our lives. And when we have Christ as our personal Savior, the virtues or the fruits of the Spirit of the Christian will become very evident byproducts of living for God. But before we look at the fruits of the Spirit, let's take this opportunity, and for those that are able, let us kneel for a time of silent prayer. May the Lord hear our many prayers and grant his blessings. Amen.
Red Hymnal, page 269, Onward Christian Soldiers.
Soldiers marching as to war.
Trusting the Lord has heard our many prayers, we're encouraged to continue with our service this morning. I'd like to look at the fruits of the Spirit that we find listed in Galatians 5, picking up in verse 22 to verse 24, and I'll read them again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You know, when I look at the fruits of the Spirit, I'm not sure if they have been defined or listed in a specific order for a certain reason. But, you know, some years ago when I was pondering this, and you might have heard me say this before, but, you know, when you look, the first one is listed is love. You know, and the love that it is referred to here is a Christ-like love, a love that looks into the depths of our heart and soul, a love that loves others the way Christ has loved us. You know, and if we have that kind of a love, it brings joy. You know, we can't help. Even the circumstances might be difficult, but there's still joy in the depths of our heart. You know, and if we live out a Christ-like love and we have that joy, it also brings peace. You know, the next one that is listed there. And that brings long-suffering, or we might say patience in our lives. It makes us a gentle individual. It makes us a good person. It deepens our faith. And then the next word here was meekness, or keeps us humble. Temperance, you know, we don't fly off the handle if something upsets us and become overly emotional when things maybe are different than what we had expected it to be. But, you know, we are more in the boating world, they might say, on an even keel. You know, we sort of stay level even when the storms of life rage against us. You know, and as we look at the fruits of the Spirit, coming back to them again, was the first one was love. You know, and to get a good definition of love, we need to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is often referred to as the love chapter. And we won't go through the entire chapter this morning, but I'd like to read the first 8 verses, where Paul writes, and he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity," or love, "I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, charity never faileth." You know, when we ponder this description of what a Christ-like love truly is, it's never a love about I, me, and myself. But it's a love about what can I do for others that will encourage them? What can I do that will lift them up? Or what can I do that will enhance their lives? You know, this kind of a Christ-like love is sometimes so difficult to fully grasp and understand. And, you know, we might be tempted to ask, well, if that is how I live, you know, what am I going to get out of life? You know, folk, reality is, when we love the way Christ loves, you know, others can't help but love us in return. But that is what a genuine love really is all about. But Paul also makes it very clear in the first number of verses that if we do all the nice things we can think of, but if it's the motivator isn't love, it's empty. You know, in other words, we cannot earn our salvation. We know that. And likewise, good works will not make us a good person. Good works will not earn us eternal life with God in heaven. You know, the good works are a very direct result of a relationship with Jesus Christ and allowing him to have full control of our lives. So then when we love because Christ loved us and we do the nice things that are listed here, you know, then there's a blessing to follow. Otherwise, you're simply trying to be a good person. And you know, reality is, many nice people will someday end up in hell. Not because they weren't nice, but because they never accepted the gift of salvation. You know, there will be many good law-abiding citizens experiencing the same wrath as those that were rebels and always working openly against God's word. So for a Christian, really, there's no option. When we reflect on how much Jesus loved us and how deep his love is for us, we cannot help but loving those around us in return. Will it always be easy? No, it will not be. You know, and that is not even what God's word implies. When we think of Jesus' love, his example of perfect love, his life was not easy. You know, he was ridiculed. He was misunderstood. He was falsely accused. He was beaten. He was spit on and died a horrible death on the cross and resurrected on the third day. And that is where you and I have that spiritual victory that Jesus holds out for all of us. But to love on others, reality is not an option. And when Christ lives in the depths of our heart, it will flow out of us naturally. In 1 John in chapter 3, and in verse 14, we are reminded, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You know, to love someone and to always agree with them is two different things. We love someone the way Christ loved us. But if a brother or a sister is living a life that is ungodly, we don't approve of the lifestyle. We don't support it. But we still love on them. We pray for them. We encourage them to turn from the error of their ways. And the next fruit of the Spirit was joy. You know, we as Christians are to be a joyful people. You know, and a right relationship with God, it brings joy into the depths of our heart. And Jesus wants us to be filled with joy. You know, not just simply trying to live up to what we think it should look like and go through the motions. In John chapter 15 and in verse 11, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." You know, God isn't about giving us just enough to keep on going, but he wants us to be filled up with joy. And joy, I'm sure all of us have experienced this, is something that can happen even when the most difficult things in life are part of our lives. Whether it's an illness, whether it's a family member deserting us, or whatever the difficulties might be, despite our circumstances, joy is not dependent on what happens to us or around us, but it is fully dependent on a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that brings the next fruit of the Spirit, peace. This is an inner rightness with God that doesn't depend on outward circumstances, but on a right relationship with God. And in the book of Philippians, in chapter 4, and in verse 6 and verse 7, Paul says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You know what Paul is basically saying? Don't worry. Don't sweat the little things. Don't try it on your own. But he says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, you know, plead with God to help you on a daily basis. But also be thankful. He says, with thanksgiving, be grateful for what God has given and done for you. But he says, don't hold back. Make your requests known to God. And then there's the promise in verse 7, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will be within us. You know, that is something that often is hard to describe with words. But when we trust Christ, give ourselves fully to him, don't try and do it on our own, there will be a peace that alone comes from God. And then there was long-suffering. And patience is a trial or is a quality of the Spirit-filled life. Each trial we go through is a means to develop this kind of a quality. You know, I've sometimes jokingly said, you know, if patience was something you could buy on a store shelf, I'm sure it would be an expensive commodity. You know, very few of us come by it naturally. But, you know, if we pray and ask God for patience, I've often said, and I can speak from experience, expect some trials to come along life's way. You know, it is a way that God develops patience within us. You know, it reminds me of the story of Abraham in the Old Testament. You know, he had waited many years for this firstborn son that God was going to give him and had promised him. And he even took matters into his own hand, and God couldn't bless that. It brought about, for many generations, hostility to other people. But when God blessed him with that son, Isaac, you know, sometime later, God says to Abraham one day, you know, you pack up your son and your few employees, you take some supplies to build, make a sacrifice, and you travel. And I'll show you where you need to go. You know, and you sacrifice your son. And, you know, we do not read of Abraham questioning God. All we read about him is following instructions. You know, and when they reach a certain point in their travels, you know, Abraham says to his employees, you guys, you stay here. Isaac and I will go and make a sacrifice to the Lord. You know, and as Isaac and his son are walking, and I can just sort of imagine father and son walking next to each other, and all of a sudden Isaac says, Dad, you know, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, we've got whatever we need to build a make a sacrifice, but we have nothing to sacrifice. And then Abraham, you know, a man of faith, says, God himself will provide. You know, and God tested him. He allowed Abraham to build that altar. He allowed him to put the wood in its place and to tie up his son. And he was about to slit his throat, and God, through an angel, intervenes and tells him, do no harm to your son. You know, and there is a ram provided by God for them to sacrifice instead of the son Isaac. You know, but that was to deepen Abraham's faith. You know, and do you think God has changed? You know, if we pray for deepening our faith, when we pray for patience, things will happen, but we don't need to walk it on our own. God is going to be there. He's going to help us through. And then there's long-suffering. You know, these kinds of things. Or then there's gentleness. You know, this develops something within us that often isn't a natural thing that comes to us easily. In the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 24, God's word says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. You know, when you read the servant of the Lord, often, at least for me, it used to be, I would think of a pastor or a deacon or a leader in the church. But you know, reality is, as a child of Christ, we are all his servants. And as his servants, we are to be gentle to all men, to everyone. You know, not be bold and to be disrespectful, but to follow Christ's example at all times. Then there's goodness, maybe defined as pureness or clean, of a clean heart. And when we have this clean heart, it assures us that someday we will see Jesus face to face. In Matthew, in chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, to have pure motives, to have good morals is so important. And our motives and every action we do should always be something that pleases God. It should be upright. It should be honest. It should be true. In Titus, in chapter 1, and verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. You know, he's, in other words, saying this isn't what is to be a part of a Christ follower. You know, he says they profess God, but their life, their example, is totally contrary to that. You know, with Christ's help, let's be the Christ-like example to those that observe us. And then we're to be faithful. You know, as God's servants, we're to be found faithful, not just in some, but in every area of our lives. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You know, that we are true to our word, and that we are, when we make promises, we follow through. And if we can't, that we're person enough to approach the individual that we've made promises to and tell them, you know, this or that happened, and I'm sorry, I can't follow through with this. You know, and when we work things out, no relationships are severed, and God is honored and glorified. And then there's meekness or humility, and it is an open sign of a spirit-filled life. A true believer doesn't insist on his or her own way, nor do they demand or try to get attention focused on themselves at all times, but rather they reach out and try to be a blessing to others. And as we read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let's look at verse 5 for just a bit. Doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. You know, that is a description of a meek or a humble person. And then there's temperance, to walk circumspectly, or to be cautious, to think things through. A well-ordered life of discipline and self-control is a testimony to those around us that the Holy Spirit is living within us. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 5 and in verse 15, we see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You know, to be circumspect or to walk circumspectly means we think things through, we pray things through, we ask for God's direction. A spirit-controlled person doesn't need the law of the Old Testament nor even the law of the land to control his or her life. Rather, the quality of such an individual's life is such that others will see Jesus within us. As Jesus also encouraged us in Matthew 5, 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, the Christian life, the God-honoring life, the works of, or the fruits of the Spirit are never about self, but it's always about glorifying God, bringing others to Jesus as well. The fruit of the Spirit is the constant work of God's Holy Spirit within us, and the Spirit will produce character traits that we find in the nature of Jesus Christ. We might say they're byproducts of Jesus' control, and we can't, you know, obtain them by trying to get them. If we want the fruit of the Spirit to grow in our lives, number one, we have to commit our life to Jesus and then give ourselves to him fully. As Jesus also said in John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. You know, what a sobering reminder. Without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. You know, we need him in every aspect of our lives. We have to know him personally. We love him. We remember him. And we imitate him in every area of our lives. And as a result will be that you and I will fulfill the intended purpose of the Old Testament law, loving God, loving others. Because the God who sent the law, he is also the God that sent the Holy Spirit. And the byproducts of the Spirit-filled life are always in perfect harmony with the intent of God's love. A person who is rich in the fruit of the Spirit will fulfill the law much better than a person who observes many rituals but has very little love in his or her heart. I'd like to close with our opening scripture passage, Luke 6, 43 to 45. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. So in closing thoughts, what do others see in your life? Is it the works of the flesh, or is it the fruit of the Spirit? Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come before your throne of grace, and we thank you, Lord, for the clarity of your holy word. We thank you, Lord, that we don't need to flounder and try and work out our own salvation, but we thank you that you went the way of the cross and provided salvation so full and so free. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit will continue to have free course in our lives, and that our lives are such that will honor and glorify your holy name. And then as others observe us and follow our example, that they'll be drawn closer to you, Jesus. Lord, just bless us and make us a blessing as we go forth from here this morning. We pray in the most holy name of Jesus. Amen. For any other concerns that are in your heart, remember, we can come before God's throne of grace at any time, wherever we are. And for those that are able, let us kneel for a time of silent prayer. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our many prayers. Amen.
Red hymn note number 391. You're on your way to heaven. Number 391.
Are your children all? Could you turn the
We have come to the conclusion of our service this morning. Thank you for coming. Thank you for your prayer support. I'd like to close with a benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. You may now go in the peace of our Lord.